Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
And our worship experiences here on a regular basis, because the lyrics are pretty powerful. We live in a time in a culture where people are kind of encouraged to kind of discover God however fits them best. The problem with that is there's no authoritative source to base our opinion or perspective on God. And so the words of that song are awesome as we jump into a specific series over a specific topic and kind of a one compartment of life, if you will. It says, your words bring us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away. All the other opinions, all the other thoughts, all the other ideas, all the other hypotheses will fade away. But one thing will remain, and that's your word. And his word was made flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we kind of kicked off this series, getting to hear from the author himself of this book that we've encouraged you to read. And I'm sorry, but we weren't able to secure more books that were going to arrive here by Sunday because they were on back order. And so we don't have any more books for those that maybe you saw the message last week and it kind of stirred up your heart and you're like, man, I want to check out more about Robert Morris and what he had to say, share in that book. But you can find it on Amazon. You can find it in an ebook version. It's actually cheaper if you want to get it used on Amazon. It's only like a few bucks. So you can look up that on your own. But last week, we got to hear from Pastor Robert and him kind of sharing the story of how he discovered the benefits of putting God first, specifically in the financial area of his life. He told a lot of stories. And there were stories that couldn't be reproduced. There were stories that I couldn't kind of copy or try to capture and share with you. And I thought, what better way for us to hear the heart of the guy that wrote this book of his experiences than to hear from him personally? And what I continued to hear was just the power with which God just kind of presented that to all of us. If you weren't here, we do have it on the podcast. We didn't post it last Sunday, but we got it up finally. So you can revisit it and hear from the author himself. But one of the main ideas of last week's message was this idea of first fruits. The principle of keeping first in our lives reserved for only one thing or only one person that deserves to be first, and that's God. Nothing else can trump who he is. And it's our choice whether we put him first or whether we put something else first. And it's not a legalistic perspective where we kind of beat ourselves up with guilt when we fall or fail and we neglect to do it. Please hear me. The principle of first and giving to God the first is not a legalistic obligation to where we kind of approach it and we're like, ugh, I got to do this again. No, no. When we approach it relationally, as our God has extended to us an invitation into relationship with him through the crucifixion and resurrection of his son, our opportunity to put him first is basically just to respond in kind to what he's already demonstrated about himself. He gave his first and his best to us. It's a grateful response on our part where we reflect and model our faith because our God is incredibly faithful. Today I want to just talk about two umbrellas. And the fact is that right now every single one of us choose day in and day out which umbrella we're going to live under. And it's my hope that by the end of today, every single one here can kind of evaluate the different areas of your life and identify which umbrella are you choosing to exist under. It's also my hope that you'll discover there's one that's a lot better than the other. Each one of these umbrellas kind of symbolize something, and we break down the two different mindsets that represent these umbrellas. I think it'll bring a lot of clarity because each one represents two states of being. Two mindsets that we choose to live with on a regular basis. Typically, it's our default mindset with not even evaluating it. And it's really captured well in what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that helps us kind of lay out these two realities. He says in verse 13, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, all of us kind of choose one of two paths. And for a visual today, as an illustration, we're going to look at it as two umbrellas. The first one is kind of a broken umbrella. Now, the broken umbrella kind of looks like an umbrella. It resembles an umbrella. It looks fine. It might be a little bit cheaper. When we look at the world and the way in which people live their lives and the world around us, it looks attractive. It appears that it's got a lot to offer. It appears that it'll work as an umbrella, except for when the rain comes, when the storms come of life, we begin to notice that it leaks. doesn't really keep us dry in the hard times of life. As Jesus calls it, this is the wide path that leads to destruction. We kind of just mosey through life without any grand intention or discipline. And parents, we know what this looks like. If you're a parent, you know, because the reality is you've not had to teach your kids how to be mean, how to be rude, how to be selfish. No, you have to teach them the opposite, the value of being kind, the value of compassion, the value of having a servant's heart and looking out for others. Those are lifelong lessons, and all of us are still in process of learning them and practicing them because we're all born into a sinful nature. We don't have to learn to be rude. We don't have to learn to be self-centered. We're born with that reality. Our first and most dominant thought is for ourselves. And I love what Pastor Robert says at one point. He says, probably the one word that most kids phonetically can say first is mine. Every other word kind of sounds and resembles a word. But man, when they get mine, boy, they get the phonetics just right. It's kind of a foundation upon which the rest of our lives are built. This is the default mindset of the broken umbrella. It is mine. Choosing to live under a broken umbrella basically is surrendering to the curse that comes from the result of sin in our world. Sin is what broke creation in the beginning, and it's still sin or disobedience to God that can break our lives down as well. And there's a lot of people that bring destruction into their lives over and over and over again by kind of following the crowd, by following the way of the world around us instead of following Christ. And here's my guess. All of us know what brokenness is about. All of us know, because it leads to baggage. And if we were honest, there's a lot of us in this room that have truckloads of baggage, don't we? Some of us right here, right now, we're choosing to live under this broken umbrella. And maybe you never thought about it this way before. And maybe you don't even realize it. But what you do know is you just can't seem to get ahead. You can't seem to escape. You feel chained up to something and you just keep seeming to fall behind. The great thing about Jesus' words is that there is another alternative. Jesus mentions that there is a narrow gate that leads to a blessed life. And that there is a wide path that leads to destruction. Now, we could kind of compare and contrast these two umbrellas, but the one that Jesus talks about that gives us another option, if we choose to pursue it, is a blessed umbrella. You can go and hit that next slide. I think I forgot to note it on my notes. A blessed umbrella. I want you to listen to how King David actually describes the blessed life that we're kind of talking about here. But before we do, if we kind of compared and contrasted this, what we know is that typically to make decisions in life under the broken umbrella means to do what's easiest. To make decisions under what God is calling us to, normally it's harder, right? Now, if we were to kind of look at it, the reality of making decisions in obedience to God, it sounds simple, but it's very difficult. And there's a difference between simple and easy. I mean, God kind of presents in His Word, do this, don't do that. It's pretty simple. Boy, a lot harder to live out. Listen to how David captures it. In Psalm 128, he says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. In both Jesus and David's words, we have this idea of experiencing a blessed life with the choice to be obedient to God, God's path, God's way. It's narrow. Sometimes it's hard. It's pretty simple, but sometimes it's complex. If we follow His directions in our life, we'll discover that where His word is leading us is better and it's more fruitful long term. So on one side, we're kind of offered this blessed life to live under this umbrella of the way in which God has presented us to live, the way God originally intended creation to live, and under the provision and protection of a loving God who kind of shelters us from the curse of sin upon this world. And on the other side is a broken life under the curse of that sin. And being blessed, really, the concept there is that it means you have supernatural powers working in your favor, working for your benefit, to kind of be broken and under the curse of sin in this world. If we surrender the different parts of our lives to that reality or that pattern or those behaviors or those attitudes or those hearts, means that we're allowing spiritual, supernatural powers to work against us. Now, I'm not a real smart guy. I didn't do great in school. In fact, I could proudly say I was in about the top one quarter of the lower one quarter of my class in high school. So, but when I kind of look at this kind of choice, it does seem pretty simple. Which one I want to live under? So on one side, we're offered a blessed life. The other side is a broken life. So what does that look like? How does that work? Well, let's kind of step back and let's kind of break down some individual pieces of life. And how is it that one marriage relationship, one couple can experience an incredible relationship together, and there's another couple that experiences a very broken, very damaged? Well, I would assert or challenge that when we begin to practice the behaviors and the condition of the heart found in God's Word around relationships and choose to be obedient to His Word, we begin to practice behaviors in marriage or relationships like things like humility. It's not about being proud. It's not about me. It's not about what I bring to the table. We practice things like forgiveness and honesty and self-discipline, to not just fly by the seat of our pants or how we feel in the moment, but self-discipline and self-control, where there's certain things we'll say yes to and certain things we'll say no to, and there's focus and there's a plan. We practice things like communication, active listening, sacrifice, selflessness. We make decisions where it's about what's better for my family, for my spouse, and it is what's better for me, what's better for my kids and what's better for me. Or we practice things like encouragement, and the list can go on and on and on as you seek out Scripture, as opposed to, that's the blessed opportunity, as opposed to the broken umbrella, which is all about trying to control the other person we're in relationship, trying to manipulate them, trying to get them to do what it is I want them to do, or get out of them what I want out of them, or responding with uncontrollable anger, or using fear as leverage, or using coercion or control or abuse as leverage. It's obvious those behaviors lead to brokenness. We can sit on a Sunday morning gathered together in worship, and we can see that clearly. Yet when we begin to get frustrated emotionally, or we begin to experience the same thing again in a relationship we've experienced before, it is so easy for us just kind of to rise up and respond without really thinking, isn't it? You can step out from under the broken life, the broken umbrella for a marriage and relationship, and you can step under God's blessed umbrella. It's simple. It's not easy. If you're willing to start being obedient to what He shows you in His Word. Let's talk about raising kids or family. How do you experience kind of the blessed life in the area of family and kids versus a broken life or a broken family? You choose to be obedient to God's direction in His Word. The answer's the same. You begin to listen to the kids rather than always give them instructions and directions. You begin to hold back on negative talk and tearing them down. You begin to identify the things they do well, and you begin to encourage and affirm. You offer unconditional love where they know there's nothing they could ever do to make you love them less, the same in which our God is ready to respond with unconditional love. You create an environment where they have permission to make mistakes, where you don't expect perfection, because if you went back to that season in your life, you weren't perfect. Most of those things that you did, you don't even want to tell your kids until they're adults, because you don't want to give them ideas, right? So you want an atmosphere, an environment where your kids have permission to make mistakes and to fail, where they get to learn the power of forgiveness, the humility required to ask for forgiveness. You want to build a home where there are expectations, behaviorally, relationally, but also where discipline is present. Because even God says in His Word that He disciplines because He loves. A good father disciplines his children that he loves. And the list could go on and on and on, but you can step out of the broken life, the broken umbrella as it relates to family, by willing to step into obedience that God shows us in His Word. How do we carry that over to the workplace, to career? How do we enter into a broken world around us, a broken workplace, a very self-centered culture where everybody's looking for how they can advance and how they can get a promotion and how they can move up? What does that look like to step in out of the broken umbrella of our culture and under God's design and direction? Well, begin to see your role at work differently. Don't think that where it is that you work, regardless of your job, position, title, experience, don't look at that as an accident. Don't look at that as a coincidence. But look at that as, you know what, God's put me here for this season. May not be what you aspire to the rest of your life. It may be everything you've been looking forward to your entire life. The reality is when you begin to have the perspective, God has placed you there at that place to work. God has placed you in the home or the apartment in which you live in that neighborhood for a reason, begins to change the way you see everybody else around you. How is God leveraging you in that role with your experiences and giftings and passions and burdens to be a light in another world, otherwise dark place? Begin to see your role at work. carrying light into a dark place. Does that mean you have to be annoying and offensive? No. It means that you respond with love and with grace and with mercy to where you develop this culture around you where when people are struggling, man, they know to come to you because you're going to listen, because you're going to offer to pray for them, because you're going to have a listening ear with a lot of compassion, not a lot of judgment. Step into the workplace extending grace immediately. When someone says something or does something foolish and deep down it really hurts, just like Jesus being nailed to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. In their ignorance and the sinful nature in which they live, just recognize it for what it is. I battle not against flesh and blood. This isn't about that person. And I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to extend them grace immediately. And engage them in their world, offering to truly care about the struggles that they face. You can step out from under the broken umbrella and under God's blessed umbrella if you're willing to start being obedient to what God shows us about how it is we can relate even in the workplace with others, whether they know Jesus or they don't. But the key challenge of this Blessed Life series that we're really in is in the financial area of life. I wanted to kind of give you a portrait of what this looked like in a couple other compartments of life. And I even want to challenge you because sometimes I almost hesitated to present this as an illustration because we live in a world that kind of encourages us to compartmentalize life and separate the different pieces. Well, you know what? This is my faith life on Sunday, and this is my social life on Friday, and this is the relationship that I have, and I don't want the faith stuff to touch the relationship because I don't want to lose it, and this is my parenting life and my relationship with my kids, but I'm not going to let this one overlap into this one. And we think that we don't have to integrate the different pieces of our lives together. The word integrate is the root word for integrity. Integrity requires that we kind of submit that everything is connected. That if there's one area that's toxic, it is going to overflow into the other areas of life. So as we talk about these different compartments, I don't want to reinforce kind of a cultural mindset, a broken philosophy, and encourage you to compartmentalize life. I'm doing this as an illustration. The reality is we need to make a decision about the whole of life, whether God has it all or he has none of it. It's really that simple. Once again, not easy. It's that simple. He's either Lord or he's not. Sorry, I got off my notes. Last week, one of the most life-changing perspectives that Pastor Robert revealed is the truth that Jesus was God's tithe. I love this image. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were children of wrath, while we were enemies of God, while we were opposed to him, Jesus died so that forgiveness would be an option, not a guarantee. We know it's God's will that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says that. Jesus died to make forgiveness available long before we ever responded, long before we even asked for it. Think about it. Long before you said yes to Jesus paying the penalty for your sin, he said yes to dying for you. See, someone always has to go first. Someone always has to be willing to step up with faith in the other one. And the reason God can instruct us to put him first in every area of life and commit to this tithe challenge that we've been talking about is because he let Jesus go first as his tithe, his firstborn, given, sacrificed to redeem the rest. Principle of the first. The firstborn who was clean to redeem all of us who are unclean. Now I want you to know something. The reason that I'm encouraging you to read this book and adding it to the devotional study that we're doing, the reason that we're doing this series, that we're talking about a subject that I know when I get up and I start breaching the topic of tithes and offerings and money and possessions, believe me, I know what the enemy begins to do. I know that for many of us, we're very uncomfortable and feel very awkward. And I would believe there's probably some that were here last Sunday that didn't come back because the topic of money and possessions makes them feel so uncomfortable. And oftentimes, that's because you've heard it taught improperly in the past. You've experienced it kind of used as leverage or guilt or obligation. And I want our church to be a church that's filled with people that testify that they're blessed. And Scripture just, you can't escape the fact that Scripture talks about money and possessions so much that it is connected to our level of contentment and security and satisfaction in life. We have to address it. The same way we have to address marriage, we have to address raising kids, we have to address spiritual disciplines throughout the year as we walk through God's Word together. But the main reason that I'm just sharing this is because it's a book and a resource that's helped me. It's a season of my life where God has led me to increase my level of faith and refocus my desire to put him first in every area of life. I'm not presenting this with any motive other than to help you, because I believe God's word, and I believe that every bit of it is true. It's the authority of the word of God. And I want our church to be filled with a church of people who testify that they're blessed, both in here and out in the world in which you live, where the evidence of God's blessing is undeniable and God has incredibly specific promises related to putting him first in the area of this. And yes, Jesus saved our souls by dying on the cross. But as you walk with Jesus Christ, what you begin to learn is that he's saving you every day from that old person you used to be. The old that was there is no longer there. Something new has taken root. Something new is beginning, and God will carry on to completion the work he once begun in saving your soul. So let me share real quick why we're not doing this series. I'm not sharing this series to try to convince you or to guilt you or to persuade you or to obligate you into giving more money. That is not my desire at all. It's not the focus at all. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is why for the length of this series, we're doing the tithes and offerings before the message, so that you can know with integrity that I'm not trying to convince you to do anything. I'm just trying to challenge you to go before God with his content, what his word shares. The second reason I'm not sharing this is because the church is not hurting for money. You may think, well, maybe things aren't going so well in the checking account, and so they changed the plan, and they had to do this message to kind of pay some bills and get caught up on some things. That's just not the reality. It's not the reality at all. We talk in our leadership meetings and just continue to be amazed as we take steps of faith and not having enough money in the future to pay what it is that we think God is calling us to. God keeps leading people's hearts to start putting him first or to increase beyond their tithe, their starting point. The tithe is the starting point. It's not the finish line. He keeps laying on people's heart to go over and above that and begin to give consistently and sacrificially. This is not a series designed as a reactionary step to pay bills. It's not. It's designed to help us realize that our hearts and our passions respond significantly to where it is we invest our treasure. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says it this way. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to caution you because many Christians sometimes confuse these. And they say it backwards. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That's not what Jesus said. One precedes the next. He says, where you choose to put your treasure, there your heart will be. Your heart will follow where you invest. Let me give you an illustration. If tomorrow morning you wake up, you go online, and you buy new stock, in the days to follow, you're going to be checking the stock market to see how your money is doing. You're going to be invested to find out if it's growing or if it's falling. If you buy a lottery ticket tomorrow, you're going to go out of your way every day to find out what the five numbers were that were picked to see if that ticket's a winner. Your focus and attention is changed because of where you've invested. If you start saving now for your child's college education, you will take a more active and invested role in the educational development of your child because you're setting aside finances for that. If you sign your kid up for hockey this winter, and you buy all the gear, and you sign up for the league, and you're going to commute to wherever the ice rink is, and they're excited about hockey, and you spend $1,000 or $2,000 to get your kid interested in hockey, and then about 3 weeks later, they say, yeah, this isn't for me, I'm done. You're going to say, oh, no, you're not done. You got a game, you got a practice, you wanted to start this, you finish this, and then we'll use Craigslist to get rid of this stuff and take a loss, right? And if you choose to put God first in your finances, and you're committed to the tithe as a starting point, putting him first in that area of life, then this fall, when we set up that baptistry and people begin to line up on that wall, you'll hardly be able to contain yourself from weeping with joy that lives were being changed by what you've gotten to be a part of and what God has invited you into this great commission. Thirdly, I'm not sharing this series because God needs your money. I'm sharing this series because you need God's blessing. This isn't about what God wants from you. It's about what God wants for you. It's about stepping out from underneath the broken umbrella of the curse of sin on this world, where it's all about me, and stepping under God's provision and protection. God is ready to rescue. It's just one heart condition that has to change. I want you to listen to one of the most recognizable verses of Scripture as it relates to bringing to God the first fruits, putting him first, the tithe, in Malachi chapter 3. And I love the way God presents this to the prophet Malachi. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Think about that. I, the Lord, do not change. Before God gives a command, what does he do? He reminds the people of Israel who he is. Before he tells them what to do, he reminds them who he is. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What he basically means is, I haven't wiped you off the planet because I'm a God of grace, a God of mercy. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. It's not saying I'm cursing you. You're stepping back under the curse of sin in this world. You're making it about yourself and not laying down the first before God, who made it all about you. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's the enemy of God. That's Satan. I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's spiritual, supernatural forces, the Holy Spirit, going to work on your behalf. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, your harvest, your yield, your income, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. God ties this principle of tithing to a couple of things. It breaks us free from ourselves. It breaks us free from a perspective where it's all about us and our agenda and our dreams and our desires. It's amazing how putting God first in the area of finances breaks the hold of greed on our lives. He also says he's going to rebuke the enemy, the devourer, from trying to attack what it is that God wants to bless us with. And he also says it's directly connected to our testimony of who he is, that he is the God that does not change, because all other nations will call you blessed. They will see how delightful and how incredible the blessing is of God upon the nation of Israel. I love how God instructs Malachi to begin. The Lord does not change. Sometimes we kind of think, if we read Scripture, well, there's kind of an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. That's just a farce. That's just not reality. You go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis and Adam and Eve's sin. What's the first thing that God does? He kills an innocent lamb and he wraps the hide with grace. What a great foreshadowing clue to what he would do with Jesus Christ. God is the same throughout. Time and time again, he says right here through Malachi, time and time again, you turn your back on me and I have not wiped you out from the planet. Continue to extend you grace and mercy. I, the Lord, do not change. There's not a mean God and a nice God. There is one God, one Lord and Savior, one Holy Spirit from everlasting to everlasting, and he doesn't change. We talked about that last Sunday, the immutability of God. He can't get better. That's why he can't change. And right here, God kind of identifies these two umbrellas. He says, if we choose to ignore his ordinances, the root word of ordinance is ordinary, just ordinary patterns of behavior in following God. If we choose to ignore those ordinary patterns of behavior, we choose to place our finances at the mercy of the world. But if we choose to bring the tithe forward to him, putting him first, we kind of step outside from under that umbrella and under the provision of God, where he'll rebuke the enemy on our behalf and we'll be a testimony of how good he is. I want to be clear here. Don't hear me incorrectly. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not. I'm not saying this is a get-rich-quick scheme where if you'll just sow so much seed, God is going to bless you so many fold. I'm not saying that as you give God and put him first in the area of, in this specific area of life, that you'll never have any problems or struggles again, that everything will go well for you. That is not what I'm saying, so don't mishear me. Jesus himself said that we will have struggle. We will endure hardship in this world. He himself said we will be persecuted, and we should count that as a blessing to be persecuted. There will be dark days in our lives. Why? Because we still live in a world marred with sin. That graphic shows rain everywhere. That's the world we live in until we're reclaimed by Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the world that we live in. The blessing comes in that by sacrificing the first 10%, God generously redeems the other 90%. And here's the truth that I've learned in my own life, and I know there's many sitting around each of us here in this room that have learned that they would testify to this as true as well, and it's this, that 90% in my bank account blessed goes a lot further and does a lot more good than 100% in my bank account that's still under the curse of this world, where it's about me. Where it's not under the provision of Almighty God, where the devourer is not being rebuked. It's kind of like taking somebody out to eat. You ever take somebody out to eat and you kind of already agreed in your mind that you were going to pay the bill? You know, they didn't know that. Maybe you're taking out a whole other family and it's like, you know, I just want to be generous today. And, you know, maybe you had a great day at work and you're just like, I'm just gonna bless them and just be generous and I'm going to buy the meal. And then when you actually get the bill and you see how much it is because you have a family of five and they have a family of four or six or 12, whatever, and you buy the meal, you're like, wow, it's a lot more than I thought. I didn't know everybody was going to get chocolate milk, you know, kind of a thing. And so as you're kind of, as they swipe your card and bring back the bill and you're kind of contemplating, okay, I was generous with the family. Am I generous with the server? How much do I tip them? And you're signing the debit card bill. You ever feel that like grief in your heart that you're letting go of this money? Even though your desire was generosity, you're kind of grieving in your heart because you've got to let go of this amount of money. It's got to leave your debit card. You know, we live in a world where the swipe of the card sometimes isn't as tangible as the cash in our hand. It just reminds me, you ever had a random thought just kind of out of nowhere kind of takes you down a side street? I never carry cash. How many of you like hardly ever carry cash? Yeah, most of us, it's kind of the swipe of the card deal, and I've got to stop and get cash to pay somebody back today after church. So anyways, sorry. What are you doing? You always distract. You just raised your hand and said that you don't carry cash. He gave me 100. Here, that's very nice, but go sit down. Okay, just go sit down. Anyways, before I was distracted, this is not an open invitation to bum rush the stage. If there was anybody but Dennis, someone else might have tackled you. You know what? Sorry, now I'm really down a side street. Now, Dennis, you responded very quickly with that, which means you did have cash and you raised your hand and you lied that you said you mostly don't carry cash. And I'm hoping this wasn't your tithe today. That's what I'm hoping. So let me follow up with one question. Well, maybe a couple of questions. That seemed to be very easy for you, right? I mean, you just responded really quickly. I was kind of, yeah, okay. Can you tell us why that was so easy for you? What do you mean, none of it's mine? That's true. Before service, all right, I'll let you in on the joke. That was all planned. That was staged. But it's to point out a principle. Before service, I gave Dennis $100. Did you grieve in your heart when you released this to me? And why? It wasn't his. What a profound principle. Is that how we view the first tenth of our increase, of God's blessing? Do we bring his tithe, or do we still, as a default mindset, do we give it because we think it's ours? In your bulletin today is a half a sheet of paper that talks about a 90-day tithe challenge. I believe as we honor God with the first, he will show up and bless us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. I believe Malachi 3 is true. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider and talk through with your family how you might commit to start tithing starting in October. I'm not saying start today. That's why we already received the offering. I want you to go to conversation and dialogue with God and work through this together as a family and come up with a decision. This is not about the church needing your money. It's not about God needing your money. The Bible says the earth is his and everything in it. He can take it all away from you right now if he wants. He owns it. Or he can double it right now in a miraculous way. But what I want to encourage you is the church is willing to sign the bill for anything God promises. And so if at the end of October, November, and December, you get to that point after 90 days of focusing on this discipline and putting God first in the area of finances to where he gets the first one to leave your hand. And if at the end of 90 days you say, you know what, this was a waste. God didn't show up. There was no blessing. In fact, things went worse. We will write you a check for that amount that you gave. No questions asked. Won't try to talk you out of it. We'll just gladly do it because we believe so fundamentally that for many in the life of our church, the next spiritual step of obedience for you is to put God first in this area of your life. Now, we kind of began with a 90-day challenge on diving into God's Word and Scripture. If you haven't yet got the devotional book, it's white and orange. It's available all throughout the building, and you're not going one-on-one with Jesus every single day, man, pick up that book. Start going into your daily devotional life. Create this new discipline. See how your life begins to change by God giving God the first priority of your day. Saying, God, would you speak to me in this, and cry out before him in prayer and interact with the Holy Spirit. But in addition to that, after we started that about a month ago, now we're moving forward with another 90-day challenge. And then in October, we'll move forward with another 90-day challenge as we experiment, as we kick off this Sunday evening service, which really, to me, is a stewardship issue. We're going to take this facility God has blessed us with, and rather just use it for two worship services a Sunday, we're going to multiply it and start using it for three. And become better stewards of this facility God has blessed us with to bring more glory and honor and create more opportunities for people to meet him and surrender their lives to him. So I believe there's many in the life of our church that this is the next spiritual step of obedience for you. And God's going to stir your heart to that. And I can trust the Holy Spirit to help you make that decision more than I can trust myself or anybody else. But I also believe there's many of you in our church that once upon a time, you had elevated the priority of putting God first in this area of your life. And for whatever reason, good reason or bad reason, whatever it was, you've neglected it lately. And this is the season now for you to return to what you know God is right, to bring your finances out from under the curse of the sin of this world and place them once again under the provision, protection, and the rebuke of the devourer by the divine blessing of God once again. We're going to close, but as we close, I want to end this discussion with a specific encounter in Scripture that Jesus had directly related to this tithing challenge. And honestly, setting aside, you know, Scripture is filled, it's amazing. Scripture is filled, there's over 500 verses talking about prayer. There's almost 500 verses that talk about faith in the Bible. There's over 2,000 that talk about money and possessions. I mean, when you kind of weigh the amount of time God brings this to the surface, what we can see is that God's just trying to help us see that the biggest competitor for our heart is the stuff we hold, because it gives us a false sense of security and satisfaction and fulfillment. It gives us a false sense of our future and our dreams on our terms rather than being fully reliant upon God. But what I want to reflect on this morning as we close is in Matthew 23. But really, before we get to Matthew 23, I think I have to share some context with you about Jesus at this point in his ministry. And I want to reflect back to actually Matthew chapter 5. Something he said in Matthew chapter 5 about the law and the prophets and the Old Testament. In verse 17, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now in this same chapter, chapter 5, the same message to the same crowd. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually, right after this, he dives into specifics in the law of God, back in the book of Exodus. Now we're going to look at next week, don't miss next week, because we're going to talk about how this runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to talk about how this principle runs all the way through. It predates the law and it postdates the law. But right here in chapter 5, every time Jesus speaks about the law, he talks about this is what was said, and he raises the bar, makes it more. Sometimes we can have this idea or this tendency to think, well, that was Old Testament, that was law-based, I don't have to do that much anymore. Where does Jesus take what God said, the God who never changes in the Old Testament, and diminish it? No, he doesn't. He raises it. He says it's not about just some of it, it's about all of it. It's not just about some of your life, it's about everything. He laid on the cross for us. He says, carry your cross. Carry your cross, follow me, pick it up. And so Jesus, when he talks about murder, he says, you probably know the Bible says it's wrong to murder. And Jesus raises the bar. He says, no, malice and hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. When you look on someone with that much despise, you've already committed murder in your heart. And if Jesus says that, then what I know is I'm guilty. I'm guilty of murder. Because I've had that feeling in my heart of someone that I just despised. When it comes to adultery, he jumps into this one. You know, in the Old Testament, the idea of adultery, engaging in sexual relations with someone that you're not married to, the Bible says that's a sin. We would all probably say, yeah, we know the Old Testament says that. And what Jesus does is he kind of amps it up. He raises the bar. He says, if you look upon someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart, to which I say, I'm guilty of that one too. And these are just two examples of Jesus taking what's presented in the law and raising the bar to help us see that we are guilty of far more than we could ever be innocent of. He sets the bar for righteousness higher and higher, and he identifies the struggles we face. They're not external, they're internal. They're not behavioral, they're conditions of the heart. It's beneath the surface of the water where the real battle ensues. Because once we've decided in our hearts how we're going to respond to temptation, it comes forward in our behaviors, in our attitudes, in our reactions. Later on in Matthew's gospel in chapter 23, Jesus has an encounter with some Pharisees who he begins to challenge and identify some of their hypocrisy between what they say and what they actually do. And in verse 23, he turns his attention to the way in which they obey God with the tithing challenge. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, you tithe, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Jesus basically says, you should have tithed and you should not have neglected the others. He says, this isn't either or. This is both and. These are all pieces of being a disciple. The challenge isn't to pick and to choose. The challenge is to say yes to every command God ushers to be a disciple of his. And I'll just be honest with you. If this was the only verse that talked about the principle of tithing in all of Scripture, if there were 500 on prayer and 500 on faith, and there was one on tithing, and this was it, I would choose to do it. Because the God who gave his life for me, and the one that I'm trying to follow and chase after, I'm going to strive to do everything he tells me to do because he put me first. It's my turn to put him first. To give my all at the cross and everything he asks of me because he gave his all for me. Long before I ever asked him to. Which umbrella do you want to live your life under? Do you want to compartmentalize life and put some areas of life under one and put some areas of life under the other? Do you want to try to hog control thinking you know better than God? Or do you realize that he could be more faithful and more generous than you could ever be? And he'll meet you right where you are when you're ready to obey him and experience the real fruit that comes from the blessed life of obedience to God. We're going to close with a song, and the lights are going to come down. I just encourage you, would you just bow your head and close your eyes and just kind of push out all other distractions and just seek the still small voice of the Savior this morning, the one who laid it all out on the cross for you, to ask him how he would lead your heart to respond with him.